The following was at the New Valley meeting, fifth Sunday in June 1974.
For our home. first two and the last one. Jesus loves. It's too high, isn't it? Jesus lover of my soul, lead me to thy bosom light, while the raging billows roll, while the
May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious, all-wise, and almighty God, who has been so gracious and merciful and long-suffering to us, Lord, that we have been made to realize what poor, unworthy creatures we are, so that it is firmly fixed in our very hearts that it is by thy grace that we are what we are. For thou hast shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of thy glory in the face of Jesus Christ.
Now it's provided for us, and we must admit that we are not worthy of the very least of the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us, and yet thou hast greatly blessed us. Thou hast provided for us everything we've ever had, and we've made to feel everything we've ever needed in reality, so that we know that thou hast been merciful and gracious in dealing with us when we have turned so many times our backs upon thee and forgot to be thankful. We humbly hope that we're thankful this morning that we, a little handful of our thy believing people, are gathered together here. We pray thee, if it is thy will, to pour out thy spirit in our hearts, that we might realize that though we are few in number, and yet thou dost fill the immensity of space, for thou art everywhere present and nowhere absent. Give us grace, O Lord, that we might be lifted up for a little while above the trials, troubles, turmoil, afflictions of this life, that we might be assured and given to know and feel of a surety that those things that we have rejoiced in days past, that they are from thee, that we might therefore look beyond this mortal veil of tears and of troubles, sorrows, and rejoice and be assured that though we live, as we must live, and though we die as we must die, yet thou hast given us hope of eternal life, so that thou hast ordained that this mortal of ours, this mortality of ours, these mortal things of ours, must put on immortality. And in the resurrection, that even we shall be conformed to the image of our blessed Redeemer. O Lord, this is our hope. And we sometimes are made to realize that we did not have this hope, this evidence of thy grace and thy mercy, our daily living would be most miserable. Because if we had to live for a long period of time, and maybe all of our lives, under conviction to realize that we have turned away from thee, our God, and sinned against thee and broken every commandment that thou didst ever give us. And what a terrible condition we were in. We thank thee, Father, that thou wast pleased not only to bring us to see ourselves as we were, but also to reveal to us that thou hast loved us even such as we are, and was pleased to give thine only begotten Son, that he should come here and make the atonement for all of our sins, and to open up peace and joy, consolation in our poor hearts. Father, we realize that thou knowest even our thoughts, and thou knowest what we need. Thou hast promised not to leave us, not to forsake us, and know that thou would be a very present help in every time of our need. How many times we've realized that thy grace has been sufficient for us. And though we've had so many doubts and fears and tremblings oftentimes, and yet when we've seen thy salvation, the end of thy purpose in these things, we've been made to rejoice and to feel assured that those evidences of grace and mercy which we had felt were real, that they came from the God of heaven. And, O Lord, we therefore would say to thee, if it is thy will, that thou would enable us to thank thee, enable us to praise and exalt thy name, lift it up above every name that has ever been named. And if it is thy will, O Lord, to put out thy spirit in our hearts this morning, that we might hear, we might speak, we might rejoice in those wonderful and glorious things that thou hast revealed to us, laid down by the pens of holy men of old, those wonderful and glorious things that thou hast ordained for thy people, Be with us, therefore, O Lord, and give us the hearing ear and understanding heart and loosen our tongues to praise, and to sing to thee songs of adoration, songs of praise, songs which would lift up thy name above every name. Lead us, Father, continue to lead us. We're not sufficient of ourselves for anything. We don't know which way to go, nor what to do. Such poor mortal beings we are, dependent entirely and alone upon the grace and the mercy of the only true and the living God. We pray thee, Father, to remember us day by day and continue to lead us. And we pray thee, if it is thy will, and as far as it is thy will, that thou remember our families. For we know that they need thy grace as much as we do. If it is thy will to speak peace in our hearts and to make manifest unto thy people, as thou dost make manifest unto thy people from day to day and from time to time, so that all of thy people that thou hast ordained and chosen in Christ before the world began, that thou wilt speak in their hearts and send forth thy spirit in their hearts, so that they shall realize and know and rejoice and in hope that thou hast and dost implant and will implant and every child of grace, every one that thou hast loved, every one that thou hast chosen, Jesus. And so, Lord, enable us to walk softly before thee. Enable us, Heavenly Father, to be thankful, not to forget the source of all of our benefits, all of our blessings. Lead us that we might lead quiet lives in this world, that we might be enabled to worship thee in the face of all the unbelief and the opposition to the truth that's in the world. That we may set our faces, O Lord, as it were, against the enemy, upheld by thy mighty power, and not being ashamed of the doctrine of God our Savior, but that we might praise thy name, that we might, O Lord, rejoice that this world is not our home. We have many trials and troubles, and thou knowest all about them. Thou hast a reason, thou hast a purpose in all of them. What a wonderful thing it is when thou art pleased to bring us through dark trials, and then to open up to us and cause that we should see, as it were, the sunshine of thy grace and mercy shining once more in our poor hearts, so that we rejoice and are exceedingly glad. Lord, remember us each day, choose our changes for us, and when thou art finished with us in this world, take us to thyself. Give us a peaceful hour in which to come unto thee, that we might not be afraid, knowing that thou hast promised to be with us to the end of the world. So may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we can hardly forget, maybe, we might say, that the Lord said that were any two agree to anything, and they asked for it, he would give it to them. For he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, our worship of God, as you well know, my brethren and friends, is individual. One cannot worship our God for another. One cannot give thanks to our God for another, except that we give thanks unto thee for the manifestation that thou hast not only, as we humbly hope, remembered us in mercy, but also our brethren and also our friends, as far as we thou hast brought them to know the truth. And so we are not at all abashed by not having very many here this morning. Only if we could feel the presence of the Spirit of our God, that we might be lifted up a little while to get the things of this life. And be sure that that hope that we have been given is a good hope, that it is not just a vain imagination, but it came from heaven. And we know that we have been turned around about, made to be different from what we once were. Because we, the children of God, all of them, are no different in their flesh from the unregenerated world. We're all dead in trespasses and sins. There's never been a righteous man that has ever lived in this world. Every one of us are sinners. We would, if we would think about it, to make the exception, of course, of Jesus as he came into this world, that he was without sin, God was never found in his mouth, but he is the only one. And he is the one that the Father sent here to redeem all of those that he had chosen in Jesus before the world began. And therefore he was without guile, without sin. And though he took upon himself the likeness of our flesh, that he might die, that he might make the atonement for we who were such vile sinners that we were unworthy of God's notice. And yet what a gracious God he is, has been, will be, as long as this world stands, until the last one of those that he chose before the world began in his Son Jesus Christ, until the last one of them have been made manifest in the ordinary generation of Adam and Eve, and until he has brought them to a new birth, revealed unto them Jesus as their Savior. So it is, my brethren and friends, that our God is a God of heaven and earth. We're made to believe and to know full well that he is our God. Each one of us know that we were once vile sinners, to a more or less degree, sinners above measure because we fell in Adam. In his posterity, we inherited all of that sin and death and those things that were pronounced against him. But we also realize that we're sinners. We sin daily. We sin in our thoughts. We sin in our actions. And when we are made aware of the fact by the Spirit of our God that we are sinners, then we come to beg our God for mercy in the name of Jesus. Now he said that all men are sinners, every one of them. None, I said, was ever a righteous man or without sin. And that is true. But the amazing thing of it is that though we were the children of God, I say we, because we feel, if we're not deceived, that God had dealt graciously and mercifully with us. Though we were sinners just like everybody else, and certainly did not deserve, so far as deserving was concerned, we did not deserve anything except condemnation. Certainly we did not deserve grace or love from our God. Therefore, it is evident fact that while we were dead in trespasses and in sins and were without God and without hope in the world, God was pleased to send forth his Spirit into our hearts. And I mean by our hearts, the hearts of his people that he chose in Christ before the world began. And to convict them, make them to see and to realize what hell deserving sinners the work. It was the work of God, as he sent his Spirit into our heart and made us to know that we were condemned sinners. Perhaps we were not a bit concerned about what sinners we were and what transgressors we were until God had sent his righteous law and compared it with us. Some have described it that the law was perfect and good and spiritual. Of course it is. But they've described it as a straight edge. So that when the apostle said, when a commandment came, sin revived and I died. Meaning that when he saw the commandment of God, that it demanded perfect obedience. And the straight edge was applied to him. It showed him what a vile sinner he was, and he hadn't known it before. Therefore, the law came, the law was given, that the sin might abound. Without the law abounding in our hearts, without the law convicting us, as it were, under the application of that law by the Spirit of God, we had not known that we were sinners. We had not known that we needed something that we couldn't provide for ourselves. So that it is true that the apostle said, even when we were dead in sins, God sent forth his Son. We were dead in sins. Most everybody will tell you that God doesn't deal with us or with anybody until and unless we make some move towards him, make some confession. But that isn't true, because when we are dead in trespasses and in sins, it was then, not when we were alive, but when we were dead, when we were enmity in our carnal minds, we were enmity against God. Surely he did not wait until we began to be lovers of God. No, not that. Because our carnal mind, our carnality, is enmity against God, not subject to love, neither indeed can be so. The truth of it is, it was while we were dead that God looked upon us as individuals, because if we're not deceived, he chose us in Christ before the world began, and our time had come that God should send forth his Spirit into our heart, bringing us to conviction and showing us that we were dead sinners. But thanks be unto our God, he doesn't do that and then stop there. He goes farther on, causing us to beg and plead God for mercy, realizing that we were not worthy. And then at his own good times, he sends forth the Spirit of peace and joy and consolation in our hearts. Makes us to rejoice that God has not counted all of our transgressions against us, but he laid them upon one that was mighty, even his own Son, whom he sent here for this specific purpose of redeeming those that the Father had given him. So we see that even though we were dead in sins, without God, without hope in the world, God still loved us and had loved us all the time. And he was but carrying out his eternal decree before the world began that he should provide or send his Son here into the world for the purpose of redeeming, for the purpose of bringing into the knowledge of the truth that God is a merciful God and that Jesus was his Son, whom he sent here for this purpose, to redeem us from our sins. Now, I want to, the scripture came on my mind this morning. It is a familiar scripture, of course, and lots of scriptures are familiar to us. But I that's the only thing I have, really. And I'd like to read it. You find it in the 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter of 1 Corinthians. When Paul had been speaking of the law as well as faith, and the apostle said he came not with excellence of speech for the reason, for the purpose that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Now the world, there are all kinds of religions in the world. Only two really kinds, but many branches are one kind. Maybe two kinds, I don't know. But the only true religion is the religion that has been and is always revealed. It is not something that the carnal mind or the human wisdom of men can learn. Right? Not that. But it is something that God does reveal. So that without revelation, without the wonderful and glorious experiences that every child of God is given sometime while he lives, without that revelation, we could not know anything about the grace and the mercy of God. We could not feel it. We could not have it. We could not realize that God is our God and that Jesus was our Savior. And so he said that he, the apostle said, he said, speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Remember the same apostle said, wrote one time, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Have you ever thought what it means to be, to have the mystery of godliness? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Seen of angels, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That is a mystery. The application of that gospel is the most mysterious thing that you and I can ever think about. To think as could we possibly believe that God looked upon us in such great love or with such great love. That he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God had provided the way of redemption, the only way of redemption, and that was through the atonement that his son made for us when he came here and laid down his life, died upon the cross, his blood was poured out. And then, after he had finished all the work that the Father gave him to do, he laid down in the grave and then was resurrected upon the following third morning. And his Father received him back into heaven from whence he came, showing, demonstrating that Jesus had finished that work that he had been sent into the world to accomplish. A finished work, finished in every detail. So that Jesus, when he said, as I often put to you, Jesus said, Father, glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began. And the Father glorified him by receiving him back into heaven. As an evident fact that Jesus hadn't finished the work, he would never have been glorified again. But it was a finished work. Therefore the Father received him back into glory where he's now in his right hand. Isn't that a mystery? Isn't it something we cannot understand? We cannot fathom it out. It's too high, too deep, too glorious, too wonderful. To think that God loved poor sinners as we are with the wonderful love that he gave his own to begotten Son. And to go back a little bit, he says, But we can speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now there's a definite statement. The great men in that day, that it carries out to the so-called great men in our day, they do not know that Jesus was the Christ. The apostle said here, if they had known that he was the Christ, they would not have crucified him. So it is true that God hides things from the unregenerated person who can never know the truth except it is revealed. And Jesus said to Peter, "You know, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Revelation. There are two kinds of religion, we might say, divided up into many branches, perhaps. Two kinds. One of those with the unregenerated world are the things that they think is right. David said, "Gentlemen, no, there's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof the ways of death." And men in that state and condition, being enmity against God, can see no farther than their own works. They don't know anything about grace and mercy. They're not concerned about that. They feel that God, if they would do good works, as they call them, work their way, God will reward them for it. But every child of God has tried that system. And instead of being rewarded in God's own time, they have been condemned sinners and realized that they were condemned sinners and without God and without hope in the world. And he said if they had known that Jesus was the Christ, they wouldn't have crucified him. God hid the fact from them that this was the Christ. And then after all the glorious things that took place upon the day of the crucifixion, there was one of those centurions, as I remember, said, "Surely, this was the Son of God." And after the earth trembled, and the sun refused to shine, and the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. After all of these wonderful and glorious manifestations there on that day. And then, of course, later on when he laid there 3 days, and the nights and the heart and in the tomb, he came forth as it were said of him by the prophets, "Thou would not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer unholy one to see first." And so, my brethren, the apostle was preaching this doctrine. He was not telling people now, like he used to do, what he thought he was doing God's service by persecuting those who call upon the name of Jesus and believed he was the Christ. No, indeed, it had been revealed to him the truth as it is in Jesus. It was also ordained of God of him that he should be brought to the knowledge of this truth and then go forth preaching that truth. Comforting, building up the Lord's people, may we say, in the most holy faith. And so, God hid the matter, hid the truth from these wise men. Those men who were judges in Israel, priests, but the truth was hidden from them, and they didn't know. And so by reason of the hatred of their hearts and being ignorant of the fact that this was the Christ, they went to every length that they could to condemn him by lying on him. Couldn't find anything really to condemn him. And yet, it was God's will that these lies and these things should condemn the Lord because it was the Father's will that his son should die. Not only die, but to be raised from the dead also, that his people might receive the atonement that he made for the Lord's people, for his own people, when his blood was poured out. Yes, have you remembered that the cruelty of the spikes, the nails that were driven through his hands and his feet, and the crown of thorns that was put upon his head? This was the Christ. This was God's Son. And then the soldier pierced his side with a spear. That's what they did for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They did what they did ignorantly, but they were carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of God. Yes. Then I want to go a little further to this. When it said, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men, the things which God has prepared for them that love him." You remember back when you, before you were brought into the knowledge of the truth, your eye had not seen the truth, ear had not heard it, neither had it entered into your heart, the things which God had prepared for those that love him. Now this next verse is, it came sometime right last day to it. Read it in your hearing, I read it many times. But it came to me with such power, it seemed to me. Now, let me read this back here again. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We're not ashamed, therefore. No child of God is ashamed of preaching the truth as it is in Jesus. Simply, though it is so different from all of the doctrines that men believe to be the truth. They believe it because they never had a revelation. They believe it because that the Lord has not been pleased to reveal it to them. But the apostle said, "But God hath revealed these things unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Do you not agree with me that if it had not been for the grace of God in revealing these truths to you, that you would still be just where you were? You would still have eyes that you didn't see, couldn't see, ears that you couldn't hear, and a heart you couldn't understand. What a gracious God he is, therefore, that he reveals the truth unto his own people. I've said many times, maybe in your presence, that Jesus was not concerned about the salvation or the redemption of all the world. God is not concerned by sending his Spirit in the heart of all men, but only those that he loved, only those of whom it is could be said, and he said, "Great is the mystery of godliness, that it seems that he has mercy upon the vilest of the vile of people in all the world, and yet he has mercy upon us." What a wonderful God he is, therefore. And I know you've asked yourself the question perhaps many times, why me? Why did God look upon me? Why do I have evidences of God's grace and mercy? Why was I brought to the end of my own strength and made to beg God to have mercy upon me? Why? You know that it wasn't for anything that you did, or anything you could do. Because we go back again and say, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, then it was that God sent forth His Spirit into our hearts. Now, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we should know the things that are freely given to us of God. Could we ever thank our God? Hardly could we ever begin to thank our God that He has looked upon us, even when we were dead, and has revealed by His Spirit, because the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of our God. And so the apostle was not interested any longer in preaching or of telling the people that Moses, or we must keep the law of Moses. He didn't know when he was telling that. He didn't know that God had provided His own Son, that He should keep all the law in the pure sense of the word, in the full sense of the word. But He sent His Son here to die for His people and to make the atonement for His people by fulfilling everything that the law said and everything that the law pronounced against every one of the Lord's people. Isn't it wonderful that God has had mercy upon us and does not deal with us according to what we deserve? I wish that we could give Him thanks, brethren. I wish I could. But I feel sometimes to stand afar off, I feel to be too little and unable to even approach the throne of God in mercy. I mean, begging for mercy. Have you tried to pray and thought the necessity of it? But you couldn't find suitable words to express. You found that your words, as the old brother used to say, that they, or your thoughts didn't go higher than your head. And then you wonder why I need the grace of God and yet I can't pray for it. And then at other times when maybe you were not thinking about it, the prayer just comes in your heart. And it's the easiest thing in the world to pray. But just try to pray with an actual mind, and you won't get anywhere. But God has revealed these things by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we know things as a man, as men and women. We have a spirit of man in us, and we know those things God has given us to us. But He has given us the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. And He said, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And so you see, my brethren, in this stammering Greek way, what I've been trying to say is that God loved you. He loved His people. He provided the only way, positively the only way, of redemption. And that was through the atonement that Jesus made. And He sends forth the knowledge of this redemption by His Spirit into the very hearts of His people. And you don't tell them. This Spirit doesn't tell you you've got to get busy and go do good works in order for the Lord to save you. No, it doesn't do that. Rather, it brings you to the places you know and feel that you can't do anything, and that you're dependent entirely and all the time upon the grace of that God who loved you and sent His Son to redeem you. These are deep, wonderful, glorious things. That's in these things, all of our hope, all of our salvation, But thanks be unto our God, he's promised to be with us all the way, even unto the end of the world. Never leave us, nor forsake us. And also he promised, as he said to our brother Paul, when Paul was disturbed about his sinful condition and all of these wonderful things, when he felt he had a thorn in the flesh of us new Satan, God said to him, and he says to his Paul, his people, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Meaning, of course, God's strength is made manifest and made perfect in our weakness, when he causes us to see how weak we are, and yet how strong, as well as how merciful and long-suffering our God is. May the Lord be with you.